Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 2. Dad told me I had to keep this to 15, 20 minutes, and he said, what are you going to preach on? And I said, I'm going to preach on the 25 virtues of Chris Hammond. He said, no, that's way too short. I got to keep it a little longer. Now, but Job chapter 2, we're going to be studying tonight friendship. And there's a lot of lessons in the book of Job on friendship, mostly what not to do, but what not to do is sometimes as useful as what to do. But also Job gives us an example of what to do. So we're going to be looking at that. You know, a study of Job's friends in a lot of ways can save us from a lot of careless mistakes, from hurting our friends, and then how to treat friends and how to treat people that are in mourning, that need comfort, things like that. And, you know, there's an old saying about hermeneutics and Bible study, and that's be loud and emphasize what the Bible emphasizes and be silent where the Bible's quiet. And certainly you could say that the emphasis here in Job, at least from a volume perspective of how much content is in the book, is on his friends. In fact, if you took out everything that's mentioned about his friends, you'd have a very, very short book. A very short book indeed. So we're going to look over that tonight. So Job chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, and they knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us the freedom to be here tonight, and most especially to be assembled in your name and in your name only. Fill us with your spirit that we have ears to hear. And Father, I pray that you would be glorified tonight. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the first thing I want you to notice tonight is the intentions of his friends. It's very specific. The Bible spells it out very well for us. You know, their intentions from the get-go were to, number one, comfort him, and number two, to mourn with him. Those really were the only reasons they came. And you notice in verse 11, it says, "For they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and comfort him." They made a point to do it. And specifically, you know, Job was a man that was very well off, perhaps one of the richest men in his day, very well off. And no doubt his friends had other things they needed to do and that kind of thing, but they made a point to stop what they were doing and to comfort him and to mourn him for his loss, which is good, very good. They left their own place, what they were doing for him. And their first goal, really, was met. You notice, for they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and comfort him. And they were doing that. They were doing that great. In verse 13 says that they sat down with him for seven days and nights. They didn't speak a word, but they sat and mourned with him. They were doing what they were planning on doing. And up until this point, it was great. In fact, it would have been great if it stopped here and we skip ahead and God tells Job what's going on and everything's great, but that's not what happens, unfortunately. But if it would have stopped here, we would have said, wow, for the rest of history, for thousands of years, we would have said, wow, Job's friends were great friends. They came and stopped what they were doing. They mourned with him. They comforted him. We should be more like Job's friends. But unfortunately, that's not what happened. Unfortunately, they stopped. And in Job chapter 3, we're not going to read through all this. We're going to jump around a lot of passages in Job. But in Job chapter 3, Job decides to open up. After all those days, he decides to confide in his friends and really tell them what he feels. And as a mourning person who's lost everything, his whole family, his property, everything, he's mourning, and he just opens up and just gushes out what is in his heart and what is in his head. And from this point on, from chapter 4 all the way to 31, it's a conversation or a debate that's recorded for us. Job is one of the poetical books, and the reason why it's considered a poetical book is because this debate is a very systematic debate, and Hebrew is written in a certain way where it's very poetic. In English, perhaps it doesn't come across as poetic, but it's very much a poetical debate that goes back and forth between him and his friends. And the thing is, they were doing great until they started to speak. They were doing great until they started to give their opinion. And for the next several minutes, I just want to study that, because we want to comfort our friends and help our friends and mourn with them, weep with them that weep, and rejoice with them that rejoice. And we have to be careful what we say. We have to be careful what we say. Now, I want you to notice, their intentions were fine. Their intentions were good, but their motivations drove them the wrong way. Their emotions, I should say, changed their motivation and their intention. What spurned all this change was chapter 4 with Eliphaz. He was, if you will, the instigator. He was the one that started the snowball down the hill and went from comfort and mourning to giving advice. Now, you notice that wasn't part of their plan. Their plan was, hey, we're going to stop what we're doing, and we're going to comfort him and mourn with him. And somehow, giving Job advice, unsolicited, he didn't ask for it, giving him advice somehow snuck in, and that is Eliphaz's main problem that he gave here. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, if we say, that means if we try to commune with thee, will thou be grieved? Okay, I'm going to stop right there. If you're going to give advice, and the first thing you say is, will you be mad at me? I know you're grieving right now, but will you be mad at me if I say something? Stop. Okay, so let's keep reading. If we say to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? That's the second problem. If you think, I've got to say something. I can't stop. I have to say something. Again, remember Eliphaz. You don't want to be him. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was fallen. And he goes on, he kind of like dotes over Job, which is nice, but he's doing it in order to set up something for himself. And he starts the whole discourse with saying, hey, you're probably going to be mad, but I want to say something. And I'm sure Job afterwards said, I should have told Eliphaz, no, I don't really want to hear what you have to say. That would have been the best thing to do. But notice what he tries to do. He doesn't have an experiential way to help Job. He can't say, Job, I know what you're going through, and God's helped me through that. He doesn't say that. He can't say that. So notice what he tries to do. He tries to establish his credentials as if he has something special over Job. Verse 12. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, and thoughts from the visions, oh great, of the night, when deep sleep falleth. I don't know what Job was thinking at this point, but oh great, here it comes. Fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof, etc., etc. And a voice came over and said, shall mortal man? And so now this vision, this voice is giving him ideas in his head. So really what he's saying is, hey, you know what, Job? I don't have the experience that I've never had the experience you've gone through, but I know something. You know, I saw this up on Google. I read this thing on the internet, and let me tell you what's up. You know, let me tell you what's going on in your life. He had a little extra, that little word of knowledge that, Job, maybe you just don't have, and that's why you're mourning, and you shouldn't need to be mourning, because I know something. And the problem is, this completely is emotionally driven. If you read what fear came upon me, and I got goosebumps, and I was all excited, and you know, he says earlier, he said, who can withhold himself from speaking? He got emotionally involved where he just had to say something when he didn't need to say something. Job didn't need him to spill out all his, just vomit everything he knows to him. And this is where I think or I know every human fights a battle. I mean, I fight it. Certainly I fight it. And some more than others. But you see it when you say something. Oh, yeah, I had to go to the hospital today and this happened. And you see these people, they're just like, they're waiting for your mouth to shut. Yeah, okay, well, I had that same thing happen to me, and blah, blah, and they go on. You know, there's a famous comedian who calls this the me monster, where the me monster is just waiting to jump out of everybody and one-up you. You know, oh, yeah, I had that too. It happened to me too. And, you know, it's hard to keep that under control. It certainly is. I mean, I certainly have those tendencies where I've got to rein in what I'm thinking. You know, a fool utters everything that's in his mind, right? He just blurts it out. It's hard to rein that in, especially when we're talking with somebody who needs to be comforted and is mourning. You don't need to just blurt out everything that you think you know or everything you've read on the internet. Certainly that, for sure. But it's the case where the me monster case where, yeah, I stepped on a rusty nail yesterday and I had to go get a tetanus shot. And they go, oh, stop. I did that. And then I had to get my foot amputated. Then they had to graft it back on and it messed up my back because I had a limp. But yeah, I know what you're talking about. You got to fight that urge. And Eliphaz was certainly guilty of that. And certainly people today who have special needs children or who have chronic illness, the way to comfort them is not to blurt out everything you've read on the internet. If you sit upside down and drink goat's milk from Mount Everest, and you know while you're doing that, you read a book, and it's not good. It's not helpful. It's not helpful. And certainly with Eliphaz, it was not helpful. Job, I know something. I had this vision. It doesn't help Job, right? And you know, each one of us fights this. And this was all emotionally driven. The motivation of his friends, the intention was good, but the motivation, what motivated them to change their intentions, what motivated them to get in on this and to divert their plan was their emotions. They had to say something. Something was on the tip of their tongue. They couldn't keep quiet. So Eliphaz starts it, and his friends just kind of pile on with this, and we're not going to go through everything, but just know that, and I'm sure many of you have read about Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, and all these chapters, they just pile it on with him. And let's see what they say. And the other thing I'm going to point out is their philosophy on this. And certainly, they got emotionally involved, but probably the most damning thing in here is their philosophy on Job's troubles. They got all worked up, they're all emotional, and now they just start blurting off stuff that's ridiculous. And their underlying philosophy, you know, I went to Bible college, and we had a whole semester where we studied the poetical books, and we spent a month or two just on Job. And we had days where we would just talk about the little minutiae details of Zophar's opinion versus Bildad's opinion versus Eliphaz. And sure, certainly there are differences, but at the end of the day, from a macro level, they were all the same. They're bad things happen to bad people, and Job, you're bad. I mean, that was pretty much what they all thought. At the end of the day, their philosophy was totally wrong. And we're just going to jump around and read some things. Chapter 4, verse 7, Eliphaz, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. How about everybody? What are you talking about, Eliphaz? Whoever perished being innocent. I don't know what he's talking about there. It's ridiculous. Chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. He was assuming because Job was no longer prosperous that he was under chastisement, which is not the case, right? Just because someone's going through a hard time does not mean he's under the chastening of God. Verse 27, lo, this we have searched it, so it is. Well, that's pretty presumptuous. Hear it. That's really audacious. Listen to what we're saying because we know what we're talking about, even though we've never been through what you're going through, and we don't know why. And know thou for it, it for thy good. Very presumptuous. Chapter 22, verse 5, I'm just going to jump through some stuff. Is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? Wow. Whatever happened to comfort and mourning? See, what happens is it's a position of pride when you think you know more what the person's going through. And you start saying, well, you're not listening to my advice, so there's something wrong with you. You're the reason why you're going through that issue. You're the reason why you're mourning and that kind of thing. It just snowballs on itself. Zophar, let's jump over to Zophar, some of his thinking. Chapter 11, verse 3. Let's do verse 1 for context. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? So he's assuming that Job's lying. And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? That's pretty rough. For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. Be careful what your words for, Zophar, because you're about to find out. Verse 14, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. You see the underlying philosophy here? They think because bad things are happening to Job, he must be bad. He must have done something. One of them, I think it's Bildad, he actually kind of blames his kids. Oh, your kids apparently had some kind of iniquity going on. Very, very audacious that Zophar could possibly know what Job is suffering. And it's all rooted in pride and emotion and word of knowledge. And I know things, Job, I know things. And, you know, the biggest problem with this, actually, let's read some Bildad stuff first, and then we'll go. Chapter 8, Job chapter 8, and verse 2. This is Bildad talking. How long wilt thou speak these things, and how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Wow. Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him and have cast them away for their transgressions, if thou would have seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication the Almighty. And then he goes on and on and on with these accusations. And you know, the problem with their philosophy, the number one problem, you know what it is? The biggest problem? They were wrong. They were completely wrong. In their mind, they were completely right. In their mind, in their anecdotal experience, in their, you know, in their philosophy, they were right. But from God's perspective and from truth, they were completely wrong. And the point is, we might have read something on the internet. We might know something or know somebody that is going through something, and we might say that to comfort somebody. But at the end of the day, be careful what you say. And be careful the judgment that you put on somebody. I'm definitely guilty of that. When I see somebody doing something or something happens to somebody, I say, well, the reason why that's happening is because they did X, Y, Z. That's human nature. We all do that. We all reason through. But be careful the words you speak to that person. To be a friend is to comfort them. If they're mourning, mourn with them. Weep with them that weep. If they're rejoicing, rejoice with them. But be careful the words that you say. Because the words that you say must be rooted in truth and not some experience or some existential thing. And yet the biggest problem is, with advice, it was completely wrong. And the other thing I like to highlight here is all three of these guys are just blurting out things. You know, the one person that actually learned something in this whole book was Job. Was the person going through the trial. He benefited from it. They could have benefited from that too. You know, I'm blessed when I talk to somebody who's gone through something and to see their faith through a trial. It blesses me. It encourages me. I want to be around those types of people. But in the case of these guys, they knew everything. They didn't learn anything. At least, not immediately. They learned the hard way, a few things, which we'll see in a minute. A perfect example is when we were living in Peru, there was a family that came. And the way a lot of Latin America works is because families can't afford, you know, we buy a house. I bought a house in Tequesta last year, and we live in it. My parents don't live with me. My brothers don't live with me. My extended family doesn't live with me. But in South America, you pool money together, and everybody lives with everybody. So in this case, the grandparents... Actually, the great-grandparents bought this property, and they built a little house on that property. And a lot of countries, you'll see, they leave the rebarb sticking out. because they're going to expand on it later. And so what happened is then they had kids, and their kids got married and had kids, and they built the next level. And then they built the next, there was four levels, and their families live in there. And the grandkids and their kids came to church. We met them on the street. They came to church. They all were saved. They all became Christians. They all were baptized. And the grandparents did not like that at all. They kicked them out. They said, if you're going to go to that church and you're going to be baptized and all that, you're just not going to live here. They kicked them out. So they had to live with friends and things like that. Now, that trial that they were going through was very hard. It was very hard because everybody in the community knew, oh, you're the ones that got baptized and got kicked out of your house. And they had kind of a mark on them in the community. But it was encouraging to me to see their faith, to realize that, wow, I don't know if I have the faith that they have, but I want that faith. And it was encouraging to me. As much as me and my brother-in-law, we were trying to encourage them and trying to help them, they helped me. They encouraged me. And that's the situation with Job here. If they just would have sat with Job a little longer, if they just would have had words, kind words to Job, mourn with him just a little longer, they would have gotten so much more of a blessing than spouting off everything they think they know. And by the time we get to chapter 23, you know, the conversations, they get a little out of hand. They, like I said, you got people accusing his kids of evil doing and all sorts of things. And instead of being comforted, he's having to defend himself. Last thing he wants to do after he loses everything is to have to defend his reputation. And at the end of the day, he was never let to mourn through his loss completely. And just a little side note, that's one of the things that really bothers me with our society is the idea that mourning is wrong and that sadness is wrong. A perfect example, anytime there's a shooting or something bad that happens where a lot of people die, I remember just last week or 2 weeks ago when that shooting in San Bernardino, there were still people dying in the building. They still hadn't found the shooters, and you had this media person go, well, we need to start the healing process right now. Well, we need to start the mourning process because God speaks to us. He draws us near through mourning. He draws us near. And Job wasn't quite let that. He's doing the mourning process, and then now all of a sudden he's got to defend. And God has to step in. And notice, let's just jump over to chapter 42. God has to intervene. He does in chapter 41 too, but we're going to just jump all the way down to the, because we're talking about Job's friends. Job chapter 42 and verse 7, he has to rebuke them. He has to stop. Job's mourning, and you guys got issues. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. Which is, actually, that's kind of funny. He kind of flipped it. Oh, so you think bad things happen to bad people? Okay, so I'm going to deal with you after that folly, is what he says. In that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Job has to rebuttal. God has to step in now. That's the last thing we want as friends, is to discourage someone that's going through a hard time, to not mourn with them, to not weep with them when they need to, when they're weeping. The last thing we want to do is cause someone to be offended or to question God because of what we've said or what we've done. And I want you to notice the results, the end results of this. We're not going to jump to all these. I guess we will. We'll jump to, in case you guys want to mark some. The results of their help were pretty poor, as you can imagine. Chapter 6, you don't have to jump if you want, but I'm going to read them. Chapter 6, verse 1, but Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. They added to his sorrow. Their words made it worse. They made it worse. And you say, well, Rick, but what if that person that's grieving needs advice? That very well may be true. But in the case of Job, he didn't ask for it. Frankly, he didn't need it. He just needed comfort. There's a difference between the two. Chapter 12 and verse 2. I'll read that one. Well, I'm just verse 1. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." He starts getting a little cynical to his friends. And that's what happens. I've seen this a lot with people who are grieving, and people come in and they say something. They start getting callous to their friends. They start not wanting to talk to their friends or their family or whatever because of the words. I mean, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. Sarcastic now. 16, this is all Job wanted, chapter 16. This is all the friends had to do was this, and it would have helped so much. Then Job answered, verse 1, and said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do." Hey, you know what, guys? It's really easy for me to say, yeah, you know, bad things happen to bad people, and clearly you're messing up. It's really easy. I could do that too. Good job, guys. You're really wise. That's what he's saying. "I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But, I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage or relieve your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased?" All he needed was some words fitly spoken. That's all he needed. They were already mourning with him. It was already a comfort that they came. They stopped what they were doing. That's all they needed to do was just say, "Job, we're praying for you. Hey, Job, I have some servants that come work your fields for a little bit while you continue to mourn. You don't need to worry about all your possessions and stuff. You just don't worry about that kind of stuff." He didn't need any judgment. He didn't need all these words and all this advice. We're not going to jump into further into this, but in chapter 19, he starts begging for, he says, "Please give me your pity. Just, I need something." And then by the time he gets to the chapter 20, he's just full sarcastic. He tells them, "Mock on, keep making fun of me, whatever. You guys aren't a help at all." Not good. Not good at all. And the most stunning thing, I think, of this study with these friends is Job's reaction to things. It first of all is God's reaction and what he says he will accept and not accept. Despite his harsh rebuke, God's harsh rebuke to his friends, Job intercedes. Job intercedes for him. It's the most amazing thing to me in this book. Therefore, in verse 8, "Take unto you," God's talking, "unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. And the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. That is, to me, the most captivating verse and phrase in this book. All that happened, all the things that they spoke ill of God, really, their incorrect philosophy, their emotional state, their pride, and the Lord flipped everything around for Job when Job prayed for them. He was sarcastic towards them. He was cynical towards them. He got mad at them. They were horrible to him. But Job prayed for them. So it sounds like the only person that learned anything was him. Through the trial, he learned this. He knew how God was. That's the most shocking thing to me. This really, you know, I titled this, they asked me, what's the title of the message? I said, it's the friends of Job. Really, it should be Job the friend. or the friend of Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, right? I mean, really, that's the amazing part of this story, is that despite the ill advice and the bad things that they said, Job was still their friend and prayed for them. I love that. I love that part of it. And he was the one who learned. The results of their help was bad. It was negative. But the results of his help was awesome. The results of his help was he turned away the judgment of the Lord. And I want to be that kind of friend that prays for my friends. You know, I'm a very callous person. I'm kind of sarcastic, and I'm not very emotional. I have to work on things like consoling and comfort and stuff. Like that. I do. I have to work on things. Crystal's not that way. She's the one who's always sending people cards and asking how. I'm glad I married her, because otherwise everybody think I was mean. I have to work on that, but I want to be this type of friend that will pray for his friends. That will really, he comforted them. He saved them from judgment. Their intentions, his friends' intentions were spiritually good. Comfort, mourning. Their motivations, got to temper them. Got to temper our emotions with the Bible, with biblical counsel. Not, hey, this is what I think you're going through. This is why this is happening, and this is a remedy that I know of. And when someone's mourning, mourn with them. And the philosophy, the underlying philosophy, should be the Bible. Should be the Bible. And the results should always be like Job's results, where we're praying for our friends and we're getting God's attention. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for loving us. And I pray for this congregation that you'd be with them this week and fill them with your Spirit. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.